Holy Spirit who poured out, was poured out upon the church at Pentecost and who carried along the prophets, who inspired this word that we're about to hear. We pray you will illumine it to us, open our eyes and our ears, and write this word upon our hearts so that we may become personal recipients of the blessings of the new covenant, even this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The scripture passage for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm just going to read the first 12 verses. First Peter chapter 2. Towards the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, God's holy word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he write this word on our hearts and give us true faith. Loved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle, 1 Peter, was written to the Christian congregations, as you can see at the beginning of 1 Peter, in Galatia, Pontus, Bithynia, and so forth. These are places in what we would think of today as Western Turkey. So if you look up on Google Maps, you look at Turkey, and you look at sort of Central and Western Turkey, this would be the area where the Apostle Peter, or to whom the Apostle Peter wrote this letter, and evidently responding to some issues within those congregations. Now, this letter we might call a circular letter. It's in a collection, a part of the New Testament, a collection of epistles known sometimes as the ecumenical epistles or the Catholic epistles. And don't let the C word throw you. It just means universal. It's a Greek word that means universal. Right? This is what I always tell my students. Roman Catholic is a contradiction in terms. It's oxymoronic. You're either universal or you're Roman. Right? You can't be both. So never. I always tell people just say the Roman Communion or the Romanists. If they were Catholics, they wouldn't be Romanists. You can't be both. So let's not be afraid of that word. But if you want to say ecumenical, we could say that. So this is an epistle intended for several congregations in Asia Minor, Western Turkey. And you could track down some of these old city names and correlate them to at least some modern Turkish cities. And these are people who are, they're getting these letters in about 63 or 64 AD, so early to mid-60s. Peter's got one more letter he's going to write, and then he's going to lose his life according to the tradition of the church. So probably hyperbolic, he's said to have been crucified upside down. Certainly we know he was martyred for the gospel around 65 or 66 AD. So this is late in Peter's life, not long before he will enter glory. And the great theme of 1st and 2nd Peter is this, and you won't find this in many places, so pay attention. You're about to get your money's worth right here. I've been studying 1st and 2nd Peter probably for 30 years, translated it, and I'm actually in the middle of a long-term project of writing a commentary. So I've had an opportunity to think about 1st Peter for a long 1st and 2nd Peter for a long time. And one of the reasons why it's drawn my attention is because it seems to speak to us so directly. It speaks to us so directly. It's almost as if, in some ways, Peter was writing to us. And what's so interesting is, and I've been at this long enough, I guess I can say that when I first started reading and studying and translating and working on 1st and 2nd Peter, it wasn't nearly as relevant as it is today. The world's changed that much over the years. That our circumstances are much more like they are in 1 Peter than they were when I first started working on it. Here's the theme, the great theme that unifies 1 and 2 Peter. You ready? As it was in the days of Noah. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus, and Peter is reflecting on those words. 1 and 2 Peter are really a commentary on those words of our Lord Jesus. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes, which helps us in a variety of ways. First of all, if we pay attention to our Lord's words, we can put away right away the foolishness of the whole left behind thing. If you pay attention to what our Lord Jesus actually said, you want to be left behind. You may have heard, you may have read, you may have seen a movie or two. I trust not, but if you've seen... just on artistic grounds, I think, aesthetic grounds. But if you've seen these things or been influenced by this or been exposed to it, you may have this nagging feeling that maybe the rapture will come and you'll be left behind. Two things. A, there's no rapture, and B, you want to be left behind, right? I mean, I shouldn't say there's no rapture. There's no secret rapture, right? Jesus is not going to come, and people, it's such that people are going to disappear. Larry Norman was wrong, right? Life was full of guns and wars, and everyone got, right? That's all wrong. It's all false. It completely misreads what Jesus said. Two will be working, right? One will be taken, and one will be left. Well, what did he just say before that? As it was in the days of Noah, people were marrying, giving in marriage, and the floodwaters came and did what? And took them all away. You don't want to be taken. In the immortal words of the memorable words of a now disgraced comic, how long can you tread water? Right? Those are the people who got taken. Noah and his family were saved. You don't want to be taken. All right, so as it was in the days of Noah, that's where we are. Peter's great message in 1 and 2 Peter is, we are in the same circumstance. The gospel is going forth, it's being announced, and people are mocking and saying, yeah, shut up, go on, old man. Keep building your ark. And people mocked, and people didn't believe, and not very many people actually entered the ark. Children, how many people went into the ark, do you remember? Was it 12? No. It was 8. 8? That's a terrible church growth program. It's a complete failure. If your next pastor came to you and said, I promise you that by the time I'm done, you'll have 8 people, I'm guessing you might not call that person. I don't know. Most, maybe you will, but most church committees would probably think, that might not be our guy. So the Apostle Peter is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, that's where we are. And where are we? According to Peter, we are in the ark. That's a beautiful thing. So the analogy is not exactly perfect, because we're in Christ, and Christ is the ark. But in a sense, the flood is still coming. And he says that explicitly. Now, it's not going to be a water flood. It's going to be a fire flood. But the judgment is coming. So we are in the days of Noah, not in the days that then were, as he says in 2 Peter, but we're in the days of Noah. We're in what he calls and what Paul calls and Hebrews calls the last days. There's another, here is something else that might help you. I don't know, Pastor, we might be in the last days. Yes, we are in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since Jesus ascended. The last days last a long time. The last days last a long time. You mustn't think, oh, well, then on the last days kick in, then this will happen and that will happen and then we're watching for this and 1948. And no, read your Bible. The phrase last days is used of the church after the ascension of Jesus. It's all the last days. So we're in the last days, and we've been in the last days since the ascension of our Lord. And who are we? We are Christ's sojourning people temple. It's kind of an awkward phrase, but we are Christ's sojourning people temple. Right? People say, well, things are going to happen, and the Muslims are going to get kicked off of the Temple Mount in Israel, and that'll be the beginning of the last days, and then we've sewn up the uniforms for the priests, and we've bred the roan heifers, and we'll be ready to offer sacrifices in a rebuilt temple. The temple is already being rebuilt. How do I know that? What secret Gnostic truth did the Lord give me a special revelation? The temple's already being rebuilt. Where is it? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. That's what Jesus said. We'll see this morning, we are that temple. In Christ, we're united to Christ the temple and we are being made into his temple. That's what this passage says. I'm not making stuff up here. You'll see this morning that it comes right out of the text of Scripture. And we live as elect pilgrims heading for Zion in light of the grace and gospel and goodness of Christ. We live as elect pilgrims headed for Zion in light of the grace, gospel, and goodness of Christ. And we do so in three ways. As newborn babes, so babies, as a building and blessed. Babies, a building and blessed. Newborn babes, Christ building and blessed in so many ways that the Apostle Peter lays out for us here. How do we live? We live as, and just so you know, Peter does things a little differently than Paul. Paul will first tell you the gospel and then he tells you how he wants you to respond to that gospel. Peter tells you how he wants you to respond, and then he tells you the gospel. Peter tells you how he wants you to respond, and then he tells you the gospel. So the first thing we see here, if we had the time, I just didn't think I could get through 11 and 12. But as a unit, 11 and 12 are probably the end of this section because he comes back to it. But you get the nub of it here in verses 1, 2, and 3, right? Putting away all evil and every guile is one way to translate this word. And all guile. Guile. What is guile? It's the way I don't play basketball anymore, but it's the way I used to play when I got too old to play the game properly. When I was young and athletic, I didn't have to cheat because I could move. But as I got older and older and I couldn't move as well, I learned to cheat. You grab, you hold, you stick an elbow in the guy's ribs, right? Grab his shorts so he can't move. He can't go anywhere without his shorts, just out of modesty. you're just, you know, touching all the time. And I still have nightmares about Daryl Hart's long, hairy arms. He has the longest arms I've ever seen on anybody. I spent an entire game trying to get away from Daryl Hart's arms, slapping his hands, get away from me. I ran him behind, I did everything. Anyway, so as an old guy, that's how you play basketball. That's why you go to the YMCA and you play with the old guys. It's frustrating because they grab and they, so that's guile. That's age and experience compensating for being slow and weak and so forth. And so Peter says that we're putting that away. Right? Putting away every evil, that's a comprehensive category, and all guile and hypocrisy and envy. And broadly, he uses the word evil speaking. Right? So that's what we're putting away. We put that away. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 2, because we ought to be becoming, right, newborn babes. We are newborn babes, newborn babies. Now, you children, I'm sure you've heard this. It's certainly true. I'm going to remind you this morning, you are sinful. Your hearts are corrupt. Your minds are corrupt. The things you choose by nature in Adam are wicked, and that's why you were baptized. Not that baptism automatically wipes away your sins, but it's a symbol of your need for forgiveness. When you were little, you don't even remember probably, the minister put water on you and he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that was a recognition of your need for forgiveness and righteousness. Right? Still, in ordinary human experience, babies are relatively innocent. Now, they are probably thinking things and certainly willing things that are sinful and wicked, and you know that at 3 in the morning when they know you want to sleep and they will not let you sleep, and you go in there and they give you this look like, get up, you're going to get up, woman, and take care of me, or dad. No, you know that they're not, but relatively innocent. Right? It takes a while for us to become familiar and acculturated to this evil world. Babies are relatively innocent. That's what the Apostle Peter says. We need to become like newborn babes. And what do newborn babes want? They want to be fed. And with what do they want to be fed? They want to be fed with, and this is an interesting word here, it's hard to translate. It's sometimes translated spiritual. It probably means figurative here. If you look at the way this adjective is used in early Christian usage and secular usage around the time and in the centuries around the New Testament, it typically means something like figurative, the pure figurative milk of the Word, right? Longing to be fed with pure figurative milk. The adjective is logikos. Could be rational. It has that connotation. The Apostle Paul uses the same adjective in Romans 12. This is our reasonable worship, is the old translation, which I actually think is a defensible translation, even though it's now typically translated spiritual. But he's not saying spiritual in the sense in which Paul uses it. I mean holy spiritual. I think Peter's coming to that. So he's characterizing our new life as putting away these vices, these corruptions, and being, we might say, edified, being literally being grown. He puts it in the passive, being grown, being built up unto salvation. Not that we should be good in order that we may be saved, but being edified to the ultimate outcome of salvation. If, he says in verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this is an allusion to Psalm 34:8. Right? Tasting the goodness, taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says in 34. If you've actually tasted the goodness of the Lord. In other words, it's possible to be in the visible covenant community and to profess faith, but not actually taste and see that the Lord is good. So this is a different use of taste than Hebrews. Hebrews talks about those who've tasted of the powers of the age to come, and that's a somewhat different image. Here, this is a genuine tasting, and not just an outward tasting, a formal tasting, all right, but a genuine feeding and tasting on the goodness of the Lord. This is what babies do. At a certain point, babies just want, they want to do a few things, one of which I won't mention, but you can figure it out. And they want to eat, and they want to sleep, and they want to do some other things. And that's the image here that's being used of us, right? We ought to be like that. We ought to be desirous of being fed and being and growing in this good milk, this pure milk. So pure milk in contrast to the corruption that he's already listed. So we live as elect pilgrims headed for Zion in light of the grace, gospel, and goodness of Christ as newborn babies. Second, verses 4 through 8, we do so, as I was saying earlier, as Christ's building. And these next two sections are a little challenging, so we're going to have to work at this, and I'm going to try to stay out of the weeds, because the Apostle Peter here quotes a whole bunch of Old Testament passages, and if we went through this in detail, it would take longer than we have this morning, but I'll try to give you a sense of what he's doing with these various passages. So let's do it this way. The big overarching message here of this section, right, Christ's building, is that all these promises that were made and these prophecies that were made and these hints of coming realities that were made in the Old Testament, they are all now true of us in Christ, corporately. All those promises and prophecies and hints and foreshadowings of the Old Testament, they are all now true of us in Christ. Which means if you're in Christ, they're true of you. So the Apostle Peter wants you to know where you are, when you are, and who you are. Where you are is on a pilgrimage or in the ark. When you are is in the days of Noah. And who you are, God's holy temple. You are the temple. Now, not particularly in the first instance as an individual. Now, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6 relative to sexual immorality. And that's certainly true. I'm not denying that at all. But here, Peter's interest is that we should know that the visible institutional church, the Christ-confessing covenant community, as my old professor Dirk Bergsma used to say so wonderfully, so helpfully, we are the Christ-confessing covenant community. And as such, we are the temple of God. Now watch how he makes this case, right? Now you see the big point. You can see how he builds his case. Starting in verse 4, right? Coming to which stone, he says, this living stone. Coming to which living stone? Who is the living stone? Well, that's Christ. What living stone? Well, it's the living stone that was rejected, that literally had been rejected by men. We've come to the living stone that had been rejected by men. Well, who is that living stone? What is that? Well, that's Christ. Christ is the living stone, rejected by men. The Israelites thought of themselves as God, as the cornerstone of God's temple, in a sense. They took great pride, in a sense, in being the people of Yahweh and of being, in a sense, his cornerstone. And Daniel uses language like that. And Jesus came and, in effect, said, I'm the cornerstone, I'm the temple, you're going to reject me, and God's going to make me, whom you're going to reject, into the cornerstone. And the Apostle Peter says, that's exactly what happened. Jesus came, he accomplished salvation, he announced the coming of the kingdom, he announced the arrival of salvation, and the Israelites said, the visible national people of God said, that's not what we want. Can you imagine that? You don't have to imagine it. You just have to read the Gospels. The remarkable thing is that there are still Christians today saying, well, that's not really what... Okay, it's great being saved, but what we really want is a building in Jerusalem. Really? Really? Yeah, and we want priests. We want the Levitical priesthood. And we want to see some lambs being slaughtered. That would be awesome. And we're, and yeah, Jesus will be there. He'll sit on a throne and he'll watch people slaughtering lambs. And the Apostle Peter's saying, so weed really is legal in California. You clearly haven't been paying attention. Weed kills people. It kills your short-term memory. It makes you fat, makes you lazy, makes you sloppy, and it keeps you from reading the Bible carefully. Look at the Word of God. Look at verse 4. We have come to the living stone rejected by men. But look at the next clause. Literally, it says, but with God elect honored. That's what he says. There's not even a conjunction there. But with God elect honored. Who's the living stone? Jesus is the living stone. Who was rejected? Jesus was rejected. We cried out for Barabbas. We cried out for Barabbas. You cried out for Barabbas. Shall I set him free? No, give us Barabbas. He was rejected by men, but he was elected by God. He came from the Father, elect from all eternity, who volunteered and said to his Father, I will go. Before creation had ever happened, before the fall had ever happened, he said, I know what will take place, and I will go. And I will be the living stone, rejected by men, and honored by God. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, and these same, he says, literally, as living stones are built into a spiritual. And here he actually uses the word spiritual. Right? So before it was figurative or reasonable. Here he actually uses the word pneumatikos, right? The spiritual house, literally. Right? Built into a spiritual house unto a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's what God is doing for you right now, building you into a holy priesthood, a spiritual house with a capital S. The house, now think of the tabernacle. And what happened when Moses went into the tabernacle? His face glowed. Why did his face glow? Because the glory was in the tabernacle. And when he came away, right, they could see the glory on his face. And it faded because it was the old covenant, Paul says. Guess what? We're in the new covenant. We're not only in the tabernacle. We're not only in the tabernacle. We are the tabernacle. And the Shekinah glory is here with us, turning your face into the image of Jesus Christ, conforming you right now. You say, I don't feel it. I don't care. I don't care what you feel. I mean, I do care, but that I'm not that mean. But your feelings don't determine reality. The Word of God is that you are being conformed to the image of Christ. You have been made into the holy dwelling place, the tabernacle, this place. Santee, Christ, United Reformed Church, is a holy, not the building. The building can come, the building can go. We might have to go meet underground somewhere someday. We'll still be the holy dwelling place. These people were the holy. The Jews were mocking them, saying, "Ach, you don't have the sacrifices. You don't circumcise. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't wash your hands. You don't have anything. We've got the promises. We've got this." And Peter says, "Let me tell you, you've got everything, and they've got nothing because they don't have Christ, who is the cornerstone, the living stone, who is elect with God, approved, honored by God, dishonored by men, honored by God. And you're a holy priesthood. You're not only the building, you're the priesthood. And you're offering spiritual, holy spiritual sacrifices. What are they? You are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. You're offering yourself day by day, dying to sin, living to Christ, loving your brothers and sisters. That's the spiritual sacrifice. Praising, coming with praise on your lips, singing the word of God to God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. It's acceptable to God, look at your Bibles, through Jesus Christ. That's what verse 5 says. Your worship is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not because you're Jewish or you're Gentile or you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised, but through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he says, Scripture says, Behold, I set in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, elect and honored. That here he's quoting Isaiah 20. And again, as I say, we could get into the weeds here, and we're already in trouble here with the clock. Isaiah 28, verse 16, he's quoting. All right, and I'll just read you Isaiah 28, 16. Behold, therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, of a sure foundation. And here Peter is quoting that, or alluding to that, or paraphrasing that. And we need to take that seriously, by the way. This is an inspired apostolic commentary on Isaiah 28, 16. And he's saying Jesus is that foundation and that cornerstone. He's both. People argue, well, does it mean foundation? Does it mean cornerstone? And my response is, it's both. He's everything. You don't have to, he's the building. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the temple. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's everything you want. He's everything that was promised. And we are that, we are the building in him. We are the living stones, he says. To you, he says in verse 7, right? The ones who believing is honor, right? Jesus is the elect, honored one. And in Christ, we are honored, even though people around us mock us and make fun. Oh, you keep the Sabbath. You're a bunch of legalists. You don't do anything. You're not, you know, you're not ordinary people. You think you're better than everyone. Such a goody two-shoes. Children, people will make fun of you for following Jesus. They will. It's just the way it's going to be. And you just have to know that's going to happen. And you know what? They don't even mean it personally. I know it hurts when they say these things to you, but they're not really talking to you. When they make fun of you for being a Christian, it's because they're angry with Jesus. They're not really angry with you. You just have to understand that when they get after you, they're really getting after Jesus. But God says you are honored in Christ. And that's the word he uses here, by the way. It's time. It means honor. It means that all over Greek literature, secular Greek literature, ecclesiastical literature. And the ones who don't believe, right? To the ones who don't believe, well, the stone that was rejected by the builders, this one became the head, literally the headstone. In other words, you people better get right with Jesus. That's what he's saying. They can mock you, but the stone that the builders rejected, he's the chief stone. The headstone is literally what it says. Not the headstone is a gravestone, but the most important stone. And you better get right with him. Because if you're not connected to the headstone, the chief stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation stone, by grace alone, through faith alone, then there's only one thing, and that's judgment. There's either grace or there's judgment. And either you are in the grace of God in Christ or you're under judgment. That's all there is. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, then you are not right with the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the chief stone, and you are under judgment. The ones that they're rejecting the word, he says in verse 8. But they're only, and again, children, you have to know this. When people reject you, it's because they've rejected the word. And this is, a terrible word that Peter says, but it's true. It has to be said. It's because they were, and this is what he says, appointed to that. There are reprobate in the world. And reprobate are people who have been predestined by God from all eternity. They've been appointed to be rebellious and to reject Jesus. Now, we don't know who they are, but when people attack us because they attack and hate Jesus, Peter says they do it because they're reprobate. Now, we're not saying that, well, that guy over there, or I'm not pointing to anyone here in particular. So I'm not saying that we know this guy is a reprobate, but there are reprobates in the world. And when people do what they do and say what they say, Peter says it's because ultimately they are reprobate. Now, there's a third thing that Peter says here, and we have to go through this kind of quickly. And here there are just a whole bunch of passages, and we can't go through them all, but you'll get a sense of what Peter's doing here in the last part, verses 9 and 10. We are blessed. We live as elect pilgrims headed for Zion in the light of the grace, gospel, and goodness of Christ. Right? When I say goodness, you understand that in the Old Testament, the Israelites said that God is good whenever he drew near to them. And they experienced his goodness. God has drawn near to us in Christ, and so we experience his goodness. And that's the opposite of his judgment and his condemnation. And Peter says, out of this goodness, you experience a whole bunch of blessings. Just as you are putting away all these vices, so you, on the other side, experience a whole bunch of blessings. The first one of which is that you are an elect people. You are an elect people, he says in verse 9. That's the language that he uses, literally. We're not a rejected people, as the synagogues were saying to the Christians in Asia Minor. God's rejected you. He's abandoned you. Look at how you're being treated. Look how the Romans are treating you. No, you're an elect people, Peter says. This is what happens to elect people, as it was in the days of Noah. Were people giving Noah an award, citizen of the year award? Were they honoring him? Were they setting aside a day? Yesterday, the governor of Nebraska set aside Saturday is Scott Frost Day. He was an odd, and then the Lord sent a giant thunderstorm. ...80-mile-an-hour winds. So I'd try to play football in this. No, they didn't give any. There's no Noah days. They just made fun of Noah. When they make fun of you, that's not proof that you've been reprobated. It's proof that you've been accepted. When they make fun of you, it's proof that you've been accepted. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that clear enough? You have to believe that. Why? Because it's not going to get any easier from here. Yeah, well, we elected Donald Trump. It's all going to... Yeah, well, wait and see. Presidents come and go. Cultures undulate. And I don't know the future, but just watching the last 50, 60, 70, 80 years, it's probably not going to get any easier. We are a royal priesthood. Doesn't look like it, but we are a royal priesthood because Christ is our royal priest. He's our king priest, and we are a royal priesthood in him. So he's quoting here, alluding to Isaiah 43:20 and Exodus 19:16. All these things that were true of Israel are true of us. By the way, this is how we know that we are the Israel of God. Jew, Gentile, if you're in Christ, you're the Israel of God. There's no circumcision anymore. There's no Jew anymore, no Gentile anymore, no Scythian, no barbarian, no male, no female. And that's saying that your ethnic background and your experience is of no importance, but in Christ we are all one. And I'm telling you what, there is an evil move now among the people of God to divide us up and set us at each other, and it's just wicked. Jesus died for white people. He died for brown people. He died for all kinds of people. And we're one people. We're a royal priesthood. Don't you let them divide us up. And when they do, you tell them, in the name of Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. It's wicked. They want to divide us up and set us at each other, and I see it every day, all the time. It's terrible. It's a spiritual battle. And I'm seeing it happen in places where you would never have thought it would happen. And it's happening right in front of our eyes, and we don't want to see it. It's scary. Listen, the devil he's not dressed in red with horns. You know the first time I ever saw the devil? He's a white, middle-aged guy, and he's a bald guy, about 45 years old. I knew I was sitting across the table from the evil one, who was making fun about how he had destroyed the faith of young college students. And it was just evil. And I kid you not, the hair went up on the back of my neck, and my blood went cold, and I knew I was sitting in the presence of pure evil. We are spiritual. We are royal priesthood. We are the Israel of God. We are God's possession, he says. A people, literally it says, unto possession. For a purpose. Right? And again, that's a quotation from Isaiah 43:20 and 21. To do what? And again, he's quoting Isaiah. That we might literally evangelize, announce, proclaim the virtues of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What unites us is by nature we were all in darkness, and we've been called out of that darkness, and we've been called into the marvelous light of Jesus. That's what unites us. We're the temple. We're the priesthood. And that's why we live as elect pilgrims headed for Zion in the light of the grace, gospel, and goodness of Christ as newborn babies, as Christ's building, and as blessed, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, and then I didn't even get to the fifth one. He quotes Hosea 2:23. Once it's the case that we were not my people. We were outside. And this is why I think these are mixed congregations to which he's writing. They must have been Gentiles. Once we were, in the Hebrew text says, lo ami, not my people. We were outside the promises, outside the covenant, outside the blessings, and now we are inside in Christ. And God has said to you, my people. Children, you belong to Jesus. That's what this means. You belong to Jesus, and nothing anybody says can change that. You've been bought with a price. His name has been put on you in baptism. You put your trust in him. You believe in him. You love him because he bought you. And he's giving you new life and true faith and making true what was signified in your baptism. He's making it true of you by his grace. And that's even true of you grown-ups. Let's give thanks. Lord Jesus, we are grateful this morning for all the blessings that you have showered on us. There's so many blessings, we don't even have time really to name them all. How amazing is that? We can't name all the blessings. Even in this one passage, we just don't have time. So we bless you and praise you this morning and thank you for your goodness, kindness, mercy, and grace, for making us babes, making us a building, and giving us all of these blessings. Hear our prayer. Make these things true of us. Give us grace to believe these things, for we ask it in the name of Jesus, in your name, for your name's sake.